Continue our series titled Teach Us to Pray. How many of you were here for James DeMello last week? Wasn't he awesome? James came in and we had so many people come down to the altar. It was a great service and we just thank God for that gift and James, and we just pray blessings on him and his family. But we wanted to continue our series that we started 2 weeks ago. Read with me, if you will, in Luke 11:1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I love this passage of scriptures, because here we see that Jesus is praying, and as soon as he stops, the disciple says, teach us to do what you just did. That's what's happening here. And you see all through scripture that people who heard Jesus speak, people who saw him pray, were constantly in amazement. Matter of fact, one of the things they said is, you don't speak like the other religious people. You speak like one with authority. And listen, believer, you can have that same authority. Matter of fact, Jesus said, behold, I give you all authority over all the enemy, and nothing by any means will harm you. That's just one scripture, Luke 10:19. But see, God has transferred all of the blessings of heaven through Christ Jesus to you and I. And we'll look at some scriptures that show you that today. And a religious person may say, well, you can't pray like that. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And that is what Jesus has come, and that's what he's teaching us to do. It's amazing to me all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, and certainly Jesus taught them a lot. The one thing recorded in Scripture is they say, teach us to pray. Now, I want you to remember these three things. We're not going to put these scriptures up, but I want you to remember these. Write them down if you've got something to take notes with. Let me ask you this. How many have their Bibles today? That's a good percentage. How many of you have a phone? How many of you have a Bible on your phone? How many follow on the YouVersion with your Bible on your phone? All right. And if you don't, a few of you didn't put your hands up with that, you can go to YouVersion on your smartphone. You pick up that app. You can pick up all these notes and follow along. Matter of fact, you'll get notes from other churches in Traverse City, and you just become a walking Bible. And your smartphone really will make you smart. That's an app you need right there. But the thing is, you and I should realize that the Bible teaches us a lot about praying. And these three things I want us to remember throughout the course of this teaching is, number one, pray in everything. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, in everything, give thanks. You and I should be praying in everything. You should also write down Luke 21:36, which says, watch therefore and pray always. We should pray always. Number one, pray in everything. Number two, pray always. And number three, pray everywhere. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we need to pray in everything, pray always, and pray everywhere. So the disciples go to Jesus, and he says, teach us to pray. And here's what Jesus' answer is. Luke 11:2, he says to them, when you pray, He said to them, when you pray, say. He said, our Father in heaven. Matter of fact, read this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a good prayer. But there's some principles in this that you and I need to realize that are consistent through Scripture that shows us about our authority and about our position in Christ Jesus, and will teach us a lot about how to pray. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started talking about the first point here, which was, we need to understand our Father in heaven. So many Christians really don't realize what that means, to have an understanding that God is our Father. To have an effective prayer life, you and I need to know God as Father, the one who loves, forgives, delivers, and provides. See, the Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' time, were amazed that he called God his Father. Matter of fact, even religious people today will get a little nervous when you talk that way. Religious people, you know, here's how you can tell. A religious person that doesn't know God as Father may pray something like this. Oh, God, if it be your will, please. Now, listen, there are times when you don't know what to pray, and when you cry out to God, he hears you. But if your prayer never steps beyond, oh, God, if it be your will, please, you are missing so much of what the Scriptures teach and what Jesus came to give us so that we could walk in the power and authority of having prayer that God answered. Now, you see this principle in the Old Testament as well, but God just came by the Holy Spirit upon certain men and women at that time. Now we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, empowering us by the Word of God to be able to pray with authority. And one of the first things you and I need to realize is that God is our Father. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at statistics that showed us that fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional and behavioral problems. And I jotted this down as I was pondering that. I believe that it's no wonder that church pews are full every Sunday with believers who feel homeless, feel like dropping out, live their lives shut up inside of a spiritual prison, or just feel like running away. Like no one even cares. Like there's no one that they can get close to. And that describes so many people because we don't realize that God is our Father. Therefore, we don't connect with Him. Therefore, it's hard for us to connect in relationships with other people. But I've got good news for you today. There's healing here today. There's healing for you if you've never realized the gift of God as your Father. And there's so many hurts, so many things that can happen to us in our lives, really wounds that the enemy throws at us throughout the course of our life that can really just come against that, really damage that. And I believe the devil is working overtime to be able to drive us further away from God. But God be praised, through Christ Jesus, we can draw nearer than ever before. Look at this promise, Ephesians 1:3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ." Do you see, He adopted us by Jesus. This is a work that Jesus has done. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can keep. It is the gift of God. And it's so much more than just praying a prayer and saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." That's part of it, but it goes way beyond that. He says He's adopted us in or by Christ Jesus according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So we are accepted in the Beloved. We are adopted by Jesus into the family of God, holy and without blame before God in Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Listen, that's good news, believer. That is good news. That's something God did before you even said, "Jesus, I make you Lord of my life." It's something He did beforehand. In fact, read with me, if you will, Matthew 3:16. "When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw that the Spirit of God was descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased.'" Now remember, it said He adopted us according to the good pleasure of His will in Jesus to make us sons and daughters. So we're in Jesus. And you see here, this is before Jesus worked any miracles. It's before Jesus had any public ministry. He was just a normal person, really, by all standards, like you and me. Now, we know that He was the chosen one. He was different. But really, there was nothing to really set Him apart. He was a normal person at this point, still without sin because He was the Savior. But God is saying, "This is my beloved Son." So listen, before you do anything, and even after you've messed up, hello, somebody. How many ever mess up in this place? You ever make a mistake? I mean, most of you probably sinned on your way to church today. Especially when I cut you off and beat you to the light. Now, we know that's not true because I don't speed. I drive the speed limit everywhere I go. People claim I speed, but I think their speedometer is broken. But it doesn't matter. And, you know, this will make a religious person cringe. I just want to say that. Listen, you can't keep your salvation. Now, listen. It doesn't mean you run around being mean to people. I think it was Wednesday I said one of my favorite, probably my favorite bumper sticker I've ever seen. If I ever got a bumper sticker, and I don't put bumper stickers on my car, but if I ever did, I would get one of these. It just said simply this. I saw it quite a few years ago. It said, "Mean people suck." And I thought, yeah, that's cool. If I put one on, I'd put that on. Because it's true, but you know. But I want you to tell you this morning that God is pleased with you. Salvation is not a routine. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that you have with Father God, something you didn't earn, something you cannot keep. And it's so important to know if you're going to come and you're going to pray according to the Scriptures and believe God for changes in your life according to the Scriptures, you have got to know that God calls you son or daughter, and that's the bottom line. Nothing you can do can take that away. Nothing can change that. Matter of fact, it tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works that God prepared beforehand for us. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we see here that we're adopted as children. And what does that mean? That means that we are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Now close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to think about that. There is no lack in heaven. None. You are an heir to everything that God has. You are an heir to everything that God has. And he has given it to you through Christ Jesus, in whom he's well pleased. Therefore, he's pleased with you, in you. All right. Let's read another scripture. It tells you the same thing here. This is Galatians 4:4-7, New Living Translation. He says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law." Listen, religious living will not get this for you. You'll just be a slave. "So then he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now, you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." And so you see the same truth recorded, those two places in Scripture, showing us that we're children of God. We can cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, we'll talk about Abba just a little bit. Abba, Father, really, it means daddy, you could say. But there's a reverence that goes with it, all right? There's a reverence that goes with it. Even though we have respect for our human fathers and we love them, it goes beyond that. It has that personal aspect to it, but it also has the majestic aspect to it, that God is God. And we need to realize that he's our Father. We can come to him in time of need. He's not going to cast us away. We're in Christ, but certainly we still need to reverence him. We need to worship him. When we come to church, we come to worship God. When we go to him in prayer day by day and we're reading the scriptures and we're coming to him for a time with him in his presence, we're loving him. We can sit on his lap, if you will. But listen, it's not just a casual experience with us. It's something where we're coming to him. He's majestic, but his holiness, his glory, everything in Christ is something that he's accepting us into. And I'll tell you what, that deserves a shout of praise right there, because he has given us everything, everything in Christ. And so it's not this casual, flippant thing that God is our Father. Boy, God is our Father. And how could anything else matter more than our relationship with him? And listen, believer, when you have a revelation of this, you want nothing more than to draw near him. You want nothing more than to be in his presence. We sang that song, "I'll Pursue You. I'll Pursue Your Presence." Some people honestly sing that song, and we just think, boy, we're singing those words over an awful lot, aren't we? And I understand that. I'm not trying to make fun of anyone. But listen, you know, you can pursue God over and over. Matter of fact, this should just be part of your life. It should be a regular thing that you and I are doing, wanting to get in his presence, because in his presence is fullness of joy. Matter of fact, our needs are met in him. Our needs are not met when our need gets met. Are you with me? Our needs are met in him, and then our needs get met, and even if they don't get met, it doesn't matter because our needs are met. It's true. I know it sounds confusing, but some of you are shaking your head because you know what I'm talking about. There's times I'll go to God, I've got a need, and I just get in his presence, and before you know it, it's like, oh, why am I, what do I... What did I want? I'm serious. Hey, some of you know what I'm talking about. Doesn't mean you don't have a prayer list. But you kind of look, oh, okay, well, you know what, Lord, I thank you that your name is going to be known even as the waters cover the sea, that your glory is going out, and Lord, you get to use me today as a witness. Before you know it, you're not worried about the things you thought you were worried about. And then you have the victory through Christ. Now, I can't think of a story in the Bible that tells any better, really, about our relationship as sons and daughters of God as something called the prodigal son. And most of us are familiar with this, and certainly it's a picture of us coming to Christ for the first time as Lord and Savior. But there's a whole lot of other things in here that really will help us, because I've seen so many Christians make Jesus Christ their Lord. They answer an altar call, they pray a prayer, but still live really as an orphan, if you will, really not understanding what it means to be adopted into the family of God as heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Read with me, if you will, Luke 15:11. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted all of his possessions with prodigal living." See, an orphan spirit really thinks they're on their own. We think, you know what, God, just give me this, give me that. Some people even come to church because they want to get something. Now listen, we should pray for one another. We should have relationships where we can open up to one another. But if our attitude is always, God, give me, we may have to get a little bit of an attitude adjustment. Help me out, somebody. Really, I mean, and really, there's it comes because of brokenness. It comes because we don't understand that God is our Father, and we just want things. See, what the problem is we haven't really learned to trust or to value our relationship with God. And so he comes, he says, give me my inheritance. He takes it all, and the Bible says he wastes it on prodigal living. Verse 14, it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and it began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And we see a great attitude of repentance here. He comes, he says, give me my inheritance. He goes, he wastes it all on himself, and this whole thing happens. It brings him back to the point where he says, now, God, make me. You and I have got to have a God make me moment. Make me into what it is that you have for me to be. It's a position of humility. It's a position where we say, God, I'm tired of doing things in my own strength. Listen, believer, if you've never come to a place where you have realized that you can't do it on your own, you need to. You need to today. You need to come to a place where you realize, look, I cannot do this life. Look, you already know it's true anyway. You already know you can't live this life for Christ in your own self. You can't do it. It's something you need his help with. And so we got to come to a place where we realize, look, God, I need your help. Make me into all that you have for me. We learn to trust God. We seek the kingdom of heaven first. As I was meditating on this scripture here, I wrote some things down. We see that he spent all that he took as his inheritance, that he went and he was in want. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. No one gave him anything. And then he decided to go back to his father. And I want to ask you some questions this morning. You're sitting here this morning, and answer these honestly. Do you feel spent or at the end of your rope this morning? Do you feel like you're at the end of your rope? Like the life you're living, you just can't do it anymore? Do you feel like you're in want? I mean, and all of us have needs from time to time, but I mean, are you consistently in a state of want where you just can't get your desires met? You try this and you try that and you try the other thing and you wake up emptier than before. Does life make you feel empty or lost? Do you feel like you never get a break, like no one cares? If you answered yes to those questions, today is a day that you can make a decision to come back to Father. Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time, but today God wants you to repent and to realize, look, you can't do this on your own. He doesn't want you to get perfect, but he wants you to come back and realize that in him is the only place that you're safe, where you make the Lord God your desire. And the Bible says that when we allow God or make God our desire and delight in him, that he gives us the desires of our heart. Philippians 2:13 says that he's working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do the things that please him. But we've got to delight ourselves in the Lord first. Maybe you've never made the Lord your delight. Maybe you've just come to church and you make it some religious activity, but then all week long you delight yourself in everything else. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not on your way to heaven, because I don't know. But I've heard somebody say that you either make Jesus Lord of all or not at all. And what does that mean? That means that I realize that in him is the fullness of God. I realize that I'm welcome in the Beloved. I realize that I'm adopted. I realize that he has a plan for my life that is way beyond anything I can possibly imagine. And then everything else in my life just seems like nothing compared to my relationship with him. And today you can get back in that relationship. Maybe for the first time, maybe you can come back to him again. But the Lord is reaching out, looking for you. Matter of fact, look what it says in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. What a beautiful picture of our Savior. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, the father saw him and he ran to him. He saw him a great ways off. God is reaching out to you today. You are worthy in Christ today. He's looking for you and saying, return to me. So again, if you're here today and you feel like your life is empty, like everything you try, you just seem like you don't get ahead. It doesn't seem to make any sense. Today, You can come back to him. You can repent of the way you've been living and say, Lord, I have got to realize starting today that I am your son. I am your daughter. Everything that I desire, everything that I want is found in you. And he's met, the Bible tells us, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But you know, many times I don't think people believe that. And we're just like the story of this prodigal where we try to fill ourselves up on everything we can find. Matter of fact, we read it says that he joined himself to a citizen of that place, of that world, of that nation. And really it's hard to distinguish between us and our friends and acquaintances who don't know Jesus. We look just the same because we don't have this revelation. Today you can have that revelation. Today you can realize that Jesus is not only Lord of your salvation, but he's Lord of your life. I want to read a story for you. This is out of a book by Brady Boyd. It's called Sons and Daughters, Spiritual Orphans Finding Our Way Home. And this is a story called I Just Want to Come Home. In the 1930s, a 14-year-old girl came home one afternoon and broke the news to her father, a stern, dogmatic, religiously church-going man, that she was pregnant. As the story goes, his reaction was no surprise to her. She had seen him this angry before, but being disowned at 14, where was she supposed to go? Believing no other option was available to her, she traveled from her home in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to the city of New Orleans, 80 miles south. Maybe I can find work there, she figured. Surely something would pan out. The streets of New Orleans were no place for a young teen, alone, scared, desperate for a way out of her pain. She birthed her baby and jumped at the first job she could find. Prostitution is not a glamorous path, but it proved lucrative. And for the now 15-year-old mom, not only did she become good at the job, she became a smart, savvy businesswoman too. Years later, she would own her own brothel and die with more money than she ever could have spent had she lived another lifetime more. On her deathbed, the frail and failing woman plotted the tombstone she desired for her grave. On it was etched a replica of the large front porch of her childhood home, with a young teenage girl peeking through the front window. Below the image were six searing words that summed up her wayward life. I just want to come home. And I read that story and I think, how many believers live their lives that way? Maybe we became a believer when we were in our teens and we've lived our whole life, 50, 60, 70 years, but we've always felt like, I just want to come home. Today you can come home. Today you can come home. Today this woman is buried in a small country cemetery in a southern Louisiana town. She lived and died and never knew what it felt like to be welcomed home. And sad but true, but I think so many believers live their lives that way because we don't realize what God has done for us. God is not this ogre in heaven waiting for you to mess up. God is not this ogre who says, you got pregnant, hit the highway. God is not this ogre that says, you got a problem with drugs, get out of here. You are out of the family. No, he says, hey, you're an heir. I've got everything that you need. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what I will give you. Rest. Again, not just for the first time that you become a believer, but every time, because we can live our whole lives and live under this cloud of disillusionment, of disbelief, unbelief, I should say, where we think, well, I tried it, but it didn't work. You tried it, you didn't try him. Because in him is the fullness of God. And so today you're sitting here, and you can come back to God. You can come to him the first time, and listen, this is his attitude towards you, Luke 15, 22. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. That's God's attitude towards you and me. He wants to put the best for you, a ring and sandals. Here's a son who had wasted everything. You may feel today like you've wasted everything. You may feel like you've never had anything. But God wants to put a ring on your finger and saddles on your feet. He says, bring to me the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my own son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And they began to make merry or be merry. See, the Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. He raised us up with Jesus Christ. He's put all things under our feet. He's made us the head and not the tail. This morning, you've got to realize the heart of Father God. I read this story and I think, isn't this consistent with the behavior of our Lord throughout Scripture? We don't have time to turn there today, but you can look in June. You know where my mind is. It was nice yesterday. It's pretty nice today. But we know what's coming, right? John chapter 21. Well, somebody said we had two seasons in Michigan, right? Winter. Is that what it is? Or summer? No, winter and what? Construction? Road construction? Is that it? Winter and road construction. But you see, Jesus, this is 40 days, the Bible says, that he walked around Jerusalem after he'd risen from the dead. And he appeared himself to so many people. The story I love in John chapter 21, is Jesus sees Peter and some other fishermen out fishing. Now, I just want to say this. Two times we see Peter referenced in the Bible about fishing. Both times he fished all night and didn't catch anything. Just saying. Okay. So he's out there. They hadn't got anything. Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to him, and he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" I was talking to a friend of mine before first service, and he's talking to someone this week, and they said, "Well, what do you think Jesus is going to say when we enter into heaven?" And of course, really the truth is he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," or "Come on in." I mean, really, that's it. That's what the Bible says. And he was telling this gentleman. I thought, you know what? I think Jesus is going to say, "Children, do you have any fish?" I don't know. You know, but that's what he says. And they say, "No." He says, "Cast your nets on the other side." And at that point, they start to realize that it's Jesus, and they brought up this abundance of fish. Listen, when you do things God's way, you're going to have abundance in your life. Let me just throw that in there. When you come back to him, the Bible says that Peter ripped off his outer garment and he jumped in the water and he swam to shore. And here's what amazes me. Jesus, here's Peter who has denied him three times, gone back to fishing, lost all hope. He sees Jesus. Jesus tells him to fish on the other side of the boat like he did the first time. They catch this abundance of fish. He's swimming toward Jesus. When he gets to shore, Jesus is there with breakfast. He says, "Here, eat." Here we see the Father, which is saying, I'm gonna slay the fatted calf. I'm going to put a ring on your finger. I'll put sandals on your feet. We see Jesus tells them how to catch fish, but when they get to shore, he says, "I've already cooked it." And that's why I'll say enter into the joy of the Lord, because Jesus is preparing it. Jesus bought it. Jesus paid for it. It's not anything you did. It's not anything you can keep. But you and I, Christian, we have got to believe that we are sons and daughters of God if we're going to get our prayers answered. Let me read one other thing and we'll have to dismiss this morning. Let's read the rest of this story. Luke 15, 25, he says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he wouldn't go in." Isn't this interesting? "Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours. Isn't it kind of like Adam? It's that woman that you gave me. It's that son of yours. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." See, religion lives under a law. And not only was this son who took his inheritance and went away and wasted it, didn't realize that he was a son, this one that stayed home didn't realize he was a son either. Because religion thinks we have to earn things. We're envious of others. We wonder why we never get blessed. Listen, be honest with yourself this morning. If you're here and you see somebody get blessed and you just think, now, of course, you don't do that and you don't say that, but you think that. You can be free today. You just haven't had the revelation that God is your Father. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Would you just start to give him your life? Would you just start to enter in to that relationship. And so many Christians, I think we miss it because we really don't go all out. Matter of fact, we're all in. Let me just say that. There's a new book. I can't wait to read it. I just wanted to start reading it. It just came out not too long ago. It's called All In by Mark Batterson. I can't wait to read it. Are you all in today? Are you all in? And really, that's where your relationship starts. An inheritance is not something that you earn. I want to read quickly, and then we'll dismiss. This is the Living Bible, Mark 7. And I don't think we have that translation, so you don't have to put it up top. But Mark 7, I want to read verses 6 through 8. And this is in the Living Bible. Mark 7, 6 through 8. Jesus replied, speaking to the religious people of his day, "You bunch of hypocrites, Isaiah the prophet described you very well. He said, these people speak very prettily about the Lord, but they have no love for him at all. Their worship is a farce, for they claim that God commands the people to obey their petty rules." How right Isaiah was. And you know, this is the other side of the coin. We can get to a place where we think we've earned everything, like what we have is ours and we deserve it. And so what we do is we live greedy lives and we really don't come to Father as Father. We think that God is this religious, judgmental person. And so we become this religious, judgmental person. Jesus also called them whitewashed tombs. And if we're either of those people today, listen, we don't realize that God is our Father. Maybe we've wasted everything, we've lived a rebellious life, or we've gotten ourselves puffed up with pride and religion. And the Lord says, your worship is a farce. But today you can come back to him. Today you can be renewed in your relationship with him, and that relationship can start all over fresh. Today, let's bow our heads today and pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God that's been preached in this place. I thank you, Lord, for decisions today to live for you. Now you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed. And you say, Pastor, yeah, I haven't been living for the Lord. I've wasted my whole life on myself. Or you're here today and you honestly could say, you know what? I've been puffed up with pride. I don't rejoice when other people get blessed. I'm judgmental. And I'm always looking at people in a rude, judgmental way. I view what I've gotten from God as something that I deserve, something that I've earned. If that's you today, I want to pray for you also. Maybe you're here. It could be the first time you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe it's the first time of many. But today I want you to draw near him and you're saying, Pastor, I want to know that God is my Father and that I'm his child. If that's you today, on the count of three, let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3. Lift it up quick. Say, pray for me. I thank you. Anyone else? Say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm coming back to the Lord. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for your honesty. Everybody, just pray with me with those who lifted their hands. Let's all pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your gift of salvation. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I make you Lord of my life. I'm not going to live for myself any longer. I'm going to live for you. I make you Lord of my life. Open up your plan for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rejoice together. Father, I am so happy. Thank you, thank you, thank you.